Please turn with me tonight to the book of Acts and chapter 17. The book of Acts, chapter 17. I read verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." And verse 34, howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. My title tonight is Three Reactions to the Gospel. When the gospel is preached, there are these three reactions. And I don't wish to predict which one will be yours, but certainly there is a good reaction when we hear the gospel of redeeming grace. My dear friends, we speak about these reactions for your soul. It is for the benefit of our souls. That's the most important thing. And you know, Paul has arrived in this great city of Athens. And it is after his second missionary journey. And as you read the previous verses, you can see that he went through Philippi, he went through Thessalonica, and now he's in that metropole, that big city of Athens. Athens, a great city from the past. So we would like to consider tonight, for the benefit of our souls, really four very simple but essential headings. The first is to speak about the city itself. The second heading I want to put before you is to speak about the people, the hearers, the audience, those who are listening to the word of God as Paul preached on that day in Athens. The third, we should look at the message. What is the content of the message conveyed and given on that occasion? And fourthly, of course, you may have predicted it already, what are the reactions, the three reactions when the word of God was heard? But my dear friends, the first thing, let us just for one or two minutes to look at the city, because this gives us really a hint, a background of what's going on in that big city of Athens, and how mercifully, graciously God has sent his apostle to speak to those people. And guess what? He never passed through that city again. Never again. So Athens, the great Athens, you know, great philosophers, they come from that city. Socrates is native from Athens. Plato is a native of Athens. Even Athens became actually the adoptive city of Aristotle. And you can see that great, great men come from, I don't want to anticipate, but my dear friends, when we speak about Athens of this time, this is happening 2,000 years ago. This was a multicultural city, like our city, like our London today, really. In many, many, many ways, Athens of old is exactly like our London today and any other metropole or big city around the world. Multicultural, but also a polytheistic city. Many gods. Many gods. My dear friends, when you look at the city of Athens, it was the heart of the world. They believed that the world centered around the city of Athens. Why? Art, architecture, poetry, learning, erudition, philosophy. You think about it, it was in Athens. But there is something more in Athens. That the people, as you read from the word of God, from our second reading, that they were after new fads, really. They were after new fads. Oh, tell us news. And they were willing. They had itching ears just to tell and pass on information. This is not new. This is not new. It is what is happening in our world today. But you see, in the city of Athens also, they had great passion, great ardor, great fervor about many, many gods. It was a pantheon of gods, many, many gods. The city was I am not exaggerating, I hope, that the city was inoculated with an overdose of many religions. If it is what I may call a buffet of religions. It has been said long ago that it is easier to find a god in Athens than a man. Just to show you, this is our city. This is our world today. It is easier to find a god than real people. Real people who are speaking about deep things, not just living for the here and now. Deep people who know that one day this world will be wrapped up and there will be new heaven and new earth. So this is the city of Athens again. Everyone was a god to himself, like our city. People believed in many gods, but worse, nowadays, is that people made themselves their own gods, believing that they are the captains of their own lives. But my dear friends, may I attract or draw your attention on something very important? The Bible says, there is only one God. Only one God. He is a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He is the Creator. He's a Spirit. He came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the big question is, can we know God? Can we know God? How to know God? That's the big question. You can see in Athens, they worshipped every kind of God except the real God who is able to forgive their sins. And again, I'm not exaggerating. This is what is happening in our city, in our world today. People worship everything except what is essential. The only one who could give them hope, the only one who could give forgiveness of sins, the only one who could give a new heart and a new nature and answer our prayers. And when life comes to an end on this earth, oh, it is marvelous to know when you go to bed tonight, to know that whatever happens to you, you know that you will be in heaven. In heaven with God, because Christ came into this world to forgive our sins if we repent and trust on him. And this is, my friends, this is what Paul is going to expound, reasoning, remonstrating, convicting, convincing, bringing argument to prove that it was necessary, it was essential, it was vital, that God himself will come in a human body, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, without sin, the perfection of perfection. He came and he died on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins if we trust in him. Oh, my dear friends, that's good news. Good news from heaven for our souls. But the second thing, without really delaying on that, but before I come even to the second one, I must mention, you see, Paul, entering in the city of Athens, his heart, we are told that his soul was stirred up in him. Please never believe that Paul was angry. False teachers think that Paul was not angry. His heart, his soul was stirred in him out of compassion because this big city was given the extension of idolatry. In verse 16, you can see that the extent of idolatry was tremendous, immense. My dear friends, and in the city of Athens again, people gave themselves to man-made gods. Man-made gods, you make something with your own hands and you worship it. How could that be? How? This is the genius of their time. You know, intelligence, knowledge, human wisdom, philanthropy, humanism, everything was in Athens. But these people couldn't get it. They couldn't get it. It's like our society nowadays. You explain to a person, you are a sinner, you need to be converted, you need to repent from your sin. What's that? What that has to do with me? But you see, genius as they were completely ignorant. And by the way, agnosticism means I do not know. That's why this passage is really against anyone who is agnostic, telling him, we can know. We can know our sins are forgiven. We can know God. We can approach Him. We can read His Word. We can fellowship with Him. But, my dear friends, this is again our world. Our world is not better. But the second thing, the people in Athens. There are two groups, two main groups. I want to stay long on that. Very clear. The first group are called the Epicureans. Who are they? Oh, let me explain them in simple words. Maybe you are an Epicurean tonight among us. You know, the Epicureans, they lived for the here and now. That's all. And they believe, I want to enjoy life. I want to bite it. Bite it. I want to live it to its full. Eat, drink, indulge myself and be merry. That's their philosophy of life. And they believe you need to pursue and maximize your pleasure. Everything is about pleasure. You know, so to such people, you know who is God? Oh, God is a killjoy. Going to church, the church will make you miserable. You know, you cannot enjoy yourself. But my dear friends, this is the perfect image of our world today. Just me, me, I, myself, nothing else. I want pleasure, and I want pleasure to its maximum and to its paroxysm. That's their lives. But the second group, which is a bit the opposite of the Epicureans, are called the Stoics. It's all in the text here before us. And the Stoics, these, if I could equate them with our generation again, this is the New Age. The pantheists, you know the pantheists, they say, God is everywhere. Everything is God and God is everything. God is a tree. God is a bowl. God is a table. God is a star. And in their foolishness, they said, nature is our God. Nature. Mother Nature. No, it's not Mother Nature. God made you. God is the Father and Mother who made this universe. And my dear friends, there is nothing foolish as worshiping nature. God made nature for men, that we may enjoy it. So instead of worshiping nature, we worship the creator of nature. That's what the Bible says. But you see, there are so many religions. Polytheism, many gods. The animistic inclinations, idols, stones are worshipped, animals are worshipped, many oriental religions, mysticism. These things are irrational, irrational. You know, in the Bible, in the book of Isaiah, it speaks about idols. By the way, idol is not just something you worship, you bow down before. Idol, your heart is the temple of many, many gods and idols. The heart concocts and fabricates many idols. But you see, in Isaiah, instead of the gods carrying us, taking us up, it's the opposite. You find the animistic religions, it's the people, like you and me without the Lord Jesus Christ. We carry our own gods. To where? To where? For no profit, no benefit. But my dear friends, you see the Stoics, they said their philosophy was endure life, work hard, never show your feelings, keep yourself to yourself. That's their philosophy. And they believe that God made us like robots. He made us like robots. They are fatalists. You know, fatalism says, this is how God made me. I cannot change anything about it. Instead of coming to the Lord in full repentance, they don't believe that. And they believe God is impersonal, meaning what? That he does not interact, he does not relate to man's business or to their affairs. That's what the Stoics believe. Oh, never show your emotions. Never say you are a sinner. To believe you are a sinner, you are making yourself somebody weak. But my dear friends, you know with the gospel, when you are weak, when you humiliate yourself, when you put yourself down, when you abase yourself, this is where God lifts you up. He lifts you up and gives you life. He gives you anything, nothing this world will give you. And there is no greater gain, if I may say, than to have God as my Father. Please, don't leave this room tonight to have God against you. I'm nobody to tell you these things, but the greatest gain you can have is to have God as your Father. And it's beautiful when you know that you can go to Him in prayer. But I must come to the message. What is the content? What was said in the message? There are three or four elements. Again, I will just scratch them, just touch them for the benefit of your soul, to make you to think. You know, when Paul spoke to these people, they said, "Who is this babbler?" And actually, they said, "Who is this seed picker? Who is this bird, like a bird?" You know how they were contemptuous? They were belittling this great apostle of God who came to announce them great news. But you see, when they were listening to Paul, and this is very bizarre, because when they were listening to Paul, they thought he is just bringing unto them two new gods. Two new gods. One God is Anastasis. Anastasis means resurrection. You can see it from the text here in Acts 17. So that's the first God. And the second God is Jesus. Jesus. Oh, he's bringing new gods. We have already a pantheon of them. There is still room for two more. My dear friends, more gods you worship, more God you will accept in your life. And more you delay conversion, and more and harder you become. There are the statistics that while we are young, in your early 15, 16, teenager, early 20s, the statistics, this is the best time to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, when you are 60, 70, 80, harder and harder. It doesn't mean an 80 years. Recently we heard about somebody in his 70s who have bowed down the knees before the Lord Jesus Christ. But from, in a practical way, older, delaying, harder you become. Oh, let no one delaying come into the saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, Paul speaks to them. And here, if I may just tell you, there are four things really he expands before them. The first one, God is the creator. And that's very important, because the Epicureans, again, they believe that this world came through a sheer accident. It just happened. There was a big bang somewhere, and here it is. But my dear friends, please don't deceive yourself. Nothing comes from nothing. God made all things. He's the creator. But the second thing he tells them is that this nature is not just God made everything, but even the nature was made by God. God made the world, but he also made the inhabitants of the world. That's very important. So we are not just by accident. And this universe, the people who are inhabiting this world, came from one man, verse 26. They all came from one man, just one. One man and one woman, Adam and Eve, and we all came from them. That's our identity without the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in Adam. But when you come, even tonight, you trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be in Christ. In Christ. That's the leitmotiv you find throughout the scriptures when somebody finds the Lord Jesus Christ. My dear friends, God doesn't need anything from us. In theology, we speak about the aseity of God. And it means God is self-existing, self-sufficient, self-energizing. He doesn't need anything outside of himself. That's why, my dear friends, God doesn't need to be in a temple. He says so. He told them, he told those Epicureans and Stoics and the crowd, that august assembly who was listening in that auditorium, they heard so. He told them that God doesn't need to be in a temple. God doesn't need to be in a square. God doesn't need to be in a shrine. God doesn't need to be in a palace. God doesn't need to be in a house. Do you know where God is? God is in a contrite and broken heart. You see, look at you and me, so frail. You go out tonight, I don't wish you anything bad, but just think something happens to you, an accident happens to you, and you fall down, and here you have so many bruises. It shows how weak we are, but we are so proud people. But my dear friends, your heart, your life, can be the dwelling place of God, who, Bible says, heaven and earth could not contain him. That should humble any one of us. Oh, the love of God, the love of God through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God coming, we should be the one who should be crucified on the cross of Calvary. We should be the ones who were mocked day after day. But you know, on that cross, we despised him, we mocked him, we laughed at him, but he was going through that cross for us. My dear friends, God loves his creation, and he created us to give us a purpose. But may I add something before coming to the rest of the message? He created us to give us an eternal purpose. An eternal purpose, not just on this earth. Live 100 years, you know, that's nothing in comparison to eternity. But my dear friends, dust will return to the dust. But one day you will receive a new body, the resurrected body, the glorified body. And that body will be incorruptible. Death will not have any power on that body, because it will be a glorified and eternal body. But the third thing I want to mention about the message, Paul speaks to them about the judgment to come. Please look at it. It's here in verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he had ordained. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. My dear friends, God has fixed a day. He has appointed a day on his holy calendar. And on that day, known only by him, every man, every woman will be judged. We shall all, and actually 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 10 says, we must all appear, all of us, we must appear to be judged. But you see, the judgment, some people, oh, that's only church words. That's only church vocabulary. It's only in churches to make us scared and threaten us. The judgment is more sure than the beat of your heart. It is more sure. I can tell you from what I read from the Word of God. But you know the good thing? We know the name of the judge. I have been many times to courts in London, and when I see the solicitors, the barristers, and the lawyers there, the first thing, at least in my small mind again, when I listen to them, they say, oh, who is the judge? What's his name? Is he kind? Is he harsh? Is he brash? What kind of person? Oh, what is his age? Is he young? Is he old? But you see, we are given the name of the judge. Do you know his name? The risen Savior, Jesus. The risen Savior, Jesus. That's his name. But the fourth thing composing Paul's message, or the first, God. He spoke about God. He spoke about the creation. And in the creation, you and me, created by God. But the third thing, he spoke about the judgment to come. And the fourth thing in his message, God says through Paul, verse 30, it's here in verse 30, look at it. And at times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commanded all men everywhere to repent. My dear friends, this is not the preacher's words. It is not the preacher saying to do to you that to repent. This is God's command. It is a command. It is imperative. But you know, it is very important because God is beckoning you and me to come to him. That's his invitation. Oh, my dear friends, why should we repent? I find a number of times people are asking me, why should I repent? What should I repent from? Very simply, you need to repent because there will be a day of judgment. And many times, the Lord Jesus Christ, I could take you to the verses in Luke chapter 13. In just 7 verses, twice, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you repent, you shall all perish. My dear friends, I have no words to express to you what perish means. People play about words, but to perish is very, very bad. It is a tragedy. It is horrible to perish. So no one will believe without repentance. That's what it means. And if you want to be saved, if you want to know this unknowable God, as the Athenians thought so, oh, Paul says to them, God is knowable. God is near. He's not far. You can know him because God came in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, to save repenting sinners. How did he do it? He shed his precious blood on the cross of Calvary. But guess what? Do you remember verse 31? But he was risen from the dead with his own power. Amazing. With his own power. Yes, with the power of the Father, with the power of the Spirit, but with his own power. Please, there is something there I don't want you to miss because it's so important. In verse 31 again, I really noticed it just in my reading this evening. Wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men. Nobody will come with excuse before God. Christ was risen all historically, spiritually. In information, we know that Christ was risen from the dead. We are blame shifters, but on this one, he gave that assurance to all men. Even in the deep forest, in the jungle there, they know deep down in their hearts that there is God, and he has revealed himself. But my dear friends, I must close. After they heard this wonderful sermon, what was their reactions? These philosophers at Areopagus, they heard the word of God on that hill, on that Mars hill, with that great auditorium. Their reactions fall into three groups, and I will explain them very quickly. And in verse 32, and when they heard the resurrection of the dead, the first group, some mocked. They sneered at it. They were detached. They derided Paul. They were contemptuous. Oh, my dear friends, how could you mock your hope? How could you scoff the only person who can give you happiness and joy and everlasting life? You know, if you do that against a judge in this world, just imagine, you go to the tribunal, here you are, you will be judged standing, and very soon the judge is going to give the verdict, and you are there mocking him, deriding him. Oh, my dear friends, but this is what we are doing. We are doing against the only one who could set our souls free. But this is not new. You know, Adam and Eve, our first parents, they scoffed God. They mocked God. God said to them, you shall not eat the fruit. You shall not eat the fruit. But they ate it. If you eat it, you die. They mocked God. Satan came. No, you won't die. But you know what happened? They died. They died. Not physically immediately, but spiritually. They had to be cast away from the garden. Oh, my dear friends, you remember with Noah, with the ark, he was preaching to his to the people for 120 years. They were there. It never rained. Remember that? Before the flood, no rain. They mocked him. See this foolish man. He is building an ark to stand on what? They mocked him. But when the flood came, I'm sure, best swimmers, they will won. They will win the Olympic Games if they have. They were in our generation. But swimming didn't save them. Trees, climbing on trees didn't save them. They all died except the 8 people who entered in the ark. Please enter. Come to the Lord Jesus. You will be saved. Sodom and Gomorrah, we could multiply the examples. They mocked. They were told fire will come and destroy the city because of homosexuality, lesbianism, and so on. Awful things happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. They didn't believe until the angels of death were spread and the tragedy came into destroying the whole city. But people are still doing the same. You know, with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, I wish my time is over. I shouldn't spend anything. Just to give you examples of how people are scoffing and mocking. The Lord Jesus on the cross, they said to him, "You saved others. Save yourself now." Oh, my dear friends, he didn't save himself so that he can save you and me if we trust in him. Even before going to the cross of Calvary, they plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they gave him a reed as if he was a phony king, laughing, mocking at him. And there are many, 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 many theories about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some people have invented many theories, but you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was risen from the dead. Please, don't take the gospel lightly. The second people they delayed, you know, those people. See what they said in verse 32. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked and others said, "We will hear thee again." The second group, they were polite. I met many like that. They were very polite. Oh, that's a nice talk. Nice, good message. "I will hear you another time," as if the preacher was an entertainer. No. Don't delay. You have to be resolute. And that's very important when it comes to the salvation of your soul. My dear friends, there is a king. His name is Agrippa. And he said, Paul spoke to him about God's judgment, about God's righteousness and God's patience. And this man, instead of saying, "Oh Lord, save me, I need God's righteousness, I need God's favor," he said to Paul, "Go, I will call you another time. I will listen to you another time." But you see, as I told you earlier, Paul never went to Athens again. It was over and over. They never had that chance again. My dear friends, you know what the Bible says? Proverbs 27, verse 1. Do you know what a day will bring about? You delay for tomorrow. But God says in verse 31, "Because God has appointed a day that he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained." And in verse 30, "But now commandeth all men." Now commandeth all men to repent everywhere. It is now the day of salvation. Tomorrow is the day of reckoning, the day of judgment. Oh, please forgive me. I kept you too long. Thank you for your patience. But the third group, you see the third group? Oh, this is the positive part. And the text says in verse 34, "Howbeit," oh, these people, these names are given to us, "howbeit certain men clave unto him." You know the key word is here? And believed. And believed. They believed. They were changed from a state of ignorance unto a state of knowledge. Now they have fellowship with God. Now God is their friend. Now God is their father. And two of them are named for us. Dionysius. This is, many believe, one of the philosophers. But he was also a lawyer in the city of Athens. Oh, you see, and the other person, Damaris, people wonder, who is she? No husband is spoken about. No children are spoken about. What is her job? Which street she was living in? Oh, that is not important. The only thing that matters, she also believed. That's the key. Do you believe? Oh, come to the Lord. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Which group are you in tonight? But you see, and many others, the text says, many unnamed people in verse 30 to 34, and others with them, many, which means there was a good number of people that came to the Lord Jesus Christ on that day. My dear friends, which camp are you in? Are you one of the mockers? Are you one of the scoffers? Are you one of the people who delay? Or are you somebody who believes? Are you somebody who is reluctant? Are you somebody who is a rejecter? Or are you somebody who is a receiver? You know what the Bible says? John chapter 1, verse 12. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "He, to them who believe, and to them who have received him and believe on his name, he gave the power to become children of God." Oh, please, come to the Lord. He died on the cross of Calvary. He paid the price to set you free and to be a receiver, not a rejecter, not a reluctant person. May the Lord bless you. Let's sing together our last hymn number 394.